These two weekends are special to me, or they had a special significance to me. In that sandwich in between these two weekends, coming into the very beginning of this weekend, does anybody know what 11-11-11-11 was? Anybody like to share what 11-11-11-11? Veterans Day. And that's when the Veterans Day ceremony started downtown. That is when I urged everybody to be there. We had one of the best Veterans Day services I've ever seen down there. And I just want to make this quick statement about veterans. Service and sacrifice. The United States of America's military, our industrial capacity, our ability to produce things for good, has saved the world from horrors. This is just fact. This isn't maybe. This isn't, oh, the things we did wrong or anything else. This is fact. And we have done it more than once. Today, men and women go out there with that on their heart, that they would do good in service and in sacrifice to their fellow countrymen. And yes, we wave flags, and yes, we do these things, but people go and sacrifice their lives for other people. And we need to bless that. Then I want you to be praying for veterans. I want you to be praying for active duty. During the speech at the Veterans Day ceremony, something was said that kind of startled me because I didn't realize it. PTSD is real, okay? More soldiers, airmen that have served in Afghanistan have died from suicide than all that were killed. That shook me to my core. We have to pray for those who go and serve and put themselves in front of a bullet. 22 a day. There are, if you see a service person, ask them how they are. Ask them how they're doing. Put your arm around them. Don't just thank them for their service. Yes, thank them for their service. Be a friend to them. Be a friend to them. Don't let them feel alone. Okay, I'm done with veterans for the moment. However, I did start this series called Front Lines because I was thinking about veterans. And I was thinking about wars and how we all have battles. See, because the struggle is real, okay? The battle is real. It says in Scripture, for our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of what? This dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No, all people are not basically good. That is a lie. Okay? People may want to be good, but not all people are basically good. We've seen that again and again and again and again. Even the best of people, caught under the wrong ideology, can turn into evil. That's just as simple as that fact. They can be used by evil. See, and we're in a battle every day. And I want to talk to you about three front lines. And I kind of cornerly named them Frontline Alpha, Bravo, Charlie. So last week I did Alpha and Bravo. I'm just going to run past Alpha and Bravo, I hope. But, you know, Paul was really big on making analogies, soldier analogies. And he said to Timothy, he said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering. Hold it. Join me in suffering. How many of you have invited people to join you in suffering? Unless you're a drill instructor, you probably haven't. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. My daughter, who's served almost 20 years, was real honest with me one time, and she says, Dad, I joined during peacetime. I joined for the college and never realized what was going to happen, but I don't regret it. Okay? Those who choose to serve while war is active, I admire greatly because they've chosen to join in the suffering. Well, you are in an active war and there's a struggle. The first front line that you have to take on, what I call frontline alpha, okay, is the old man versus the new man, okay? Prior to Christ coming into your life, prior to you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, prior to the Holy Spirit indwelling you, changing you, making you something different, you were dead in your sin. D-E-A-D, dead in your sin. But now you have been made alive in who? Christ. You have been made alive in Christ. So why is it we get up in the morning sometimes and we go running over here and we want to be an old man again? We want to be that person. When this person is who Christ made us to be. See, so our first battle starts out every single day when you get up in the morning. And you get to decide who you're going to be. Paul says this in Romans, because he fought this battle too. He was really clear. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do, and I battle. I battle. He says, and do not offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Some versions say instruments. I like the Holman Bible because of the weapons. But as those who are alive from the dead, you were dead in your sin. Offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves as weapons to righteousness. You have the calling to be a weapon for righteousness. Isn't that great? Personally, I like it. I think it's honorable service. And look, Christ doesn't leave us alone in that. He's going to armor you up. Anybody ever heard of Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God? Huh? I won't read the whole thing. You know, that breastplate of righteousness. Sword, okay? Are you putting that stuff on every day? See, that's your first front line. That's the first place you got to go to, the first battle that you have to go fight. Need to read about that, Ephesians 6. 10, you can read about the armor that's been given. Now, like, why don't you wake up tomorrow morning and do that, okay? Can you do that for me? Read through your armor tomorrow morning. Okay. All right, second battle. Frontline Bravo. Frontline Bravo is local church versus culture. Now, I say local church versus the wider worldwide church, which I'll talk about later. Okay? I say local church, and you can localize it as much as you want. Wider worldwide church, North America, United States, California, Catalina, Avalon Community Church. You can localize it as far down. Oh, and then you, because you are called the church. So as the local church, we are called to battle the culture. Okay? And you really are. Okay? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Okay? Did Jesus promise you roses and puppy dogs and everything else? No, there's no promises of roses and puppy dogs. Okay? Get over it. Okay? Oh, I'm following God and my life's so messed up. Yes. Because sin is attacking you constantly, and if you didn't get up and do your battle first thing in the morning, it's going to get you. Simple as that. In this world, you have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Hang on to him. He's given you the tools to do it. And we battle our culture here. Here's where we battle our culture. We battle our culture in things like this. How do we as Christians deal with poverty? Do we feed somebody? How do we deal with the sanctity of life? Do we choose life and do we care for the older members of our society? go down through everywhere. Freedom to travel. I was sitting here with a whole bunch of international students this morning, and they had introduced themselves from various countries, where I realized some of those kids had to get permits not just to come to the United States with the foreign student thing they were doing. They had not get permission from the United States. They had to get permission from their own country to even walk out of it. Crazy. We have so many freedoms right here. See, it's a fact that Paul had freedom, that he was able to travel around the Mediterranean. Because why? Because he was a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen could travel anywhere they wanted to travel. You as a United States citizen, for the most part, can enter almost any country. There's a few exceptions, North Korea being one of them. I find it interesting that the political platforms of both the Democratic and Republican Party mention a nation and more specifically a city that's been around for years. Why are we focused on anyhow? But you know what? Everybody thinks those are political issues. Political issues. Those aren't political issues. Those are cultural issues. Okay? Our politics reflects our culture. Okay? And we're in a battle as people who follow after Christ. We are in a battle over these cultural issues. Because the culture says certain things are all right that aren't all right. Okay, the one that currently outrages me and makes me absolutely nuts and, you know, always will, is the whole sanctity of life issue on the both ends of life. Okay? So it's my purple passion. But we've been given four weapons to do something about that. One, we've been given the weapon of prayer. Did you weld it today? Did you pull out prayer and weld that weapon? Did you pray for someone, something? Did you pray for those protesters out on the streets? Or did we just curse them? We can pray. We can teach. We can serve. And we had the opportunity last week to vote. I don't want to know whether you're happy with the outcome or not happy with the outcome, but I am going to tell you that if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are not praying for the sitting president, Barack Obama, right now, you are not fulfilling Christ's call to you. You've got to pray for him. Let's not even talk about the one that's coming up, okay? If you're not praying for the sitting president right now, you're goofing. You're goofing off. And quit goofing off. You've been given weapons. Use those weapons. Some people think the election results are the end of the world. No, we read the book. We know when the end of the world comes. Nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is destroying it. There's no end of the world happening right now. Pray, teach, serve. That's what we still can do every day. The vote is over. Pray, teach, serve. Teach people that it's a cultural war, not a political war. It's about what we believe and who we follow. Serve people. You know, we're a unique religion. Our code is, if someone kicks you, let them do it again. If someone takes something from you, let them do it again. You know why that's our code? Because our leader said it. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, then I'm going to do it on the left cheek. If they take your shirt, give them your cloak also. We don't like that. That's not fair. Hold it. You're just helping them. No, I don't know. He said it. I don't understand it sometimes. All right. All of the our not understanding comes from this. Frontline Charlie. Okay? Frontline Charlie is the church. Now, look at that. Look at that globe over there. Look at that. Look at that. Or you can look over here. I have a persecuted church one up over here. Either way you look, you'll see a world. And there's Christians in that world. Every single one of those Christians who've received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, who God knows their heart, not me, God knows their heart. Every single person that is a follower of Jesus Christ through all time, from the very beginning, till the very end of the age is whose church? It's Christ's church. It is the church. Now, the church is in a battle with the lie. Okay? We didn't do too good at the start. Okay? Do you know when the battle began? Way back there in Genesis. Open up your Bible to Genesis 3. And we're going to read a little bit. Because I would like you guys to look at the lie with fresh eyes today. The lie that so many people fall prey to. The lie we fall prey to sometimes. Now, the serpent was more crafty. This is Genesis 3, 1 through 7. So you're still getting your Bibles, but it's going to be up on the board. So that's kind of nice. By the way, when I ask for another scripture later, I don't even put it up just because I like you guys to open your Bible. I always have this theory, when you open your Bible, God's going to lead you somewhere else. So let me get your Bible in your hands and we're doing good. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Oh, we may eat from trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." By the way, she added in the "touch it." He didn't say that. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it, gave it to the big dummy beside her, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, which is the first time the principle of CYA, cover your assets, came into play. Okay? I had to have a little humor in there somewhere. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. Did God really say you must not eat from that tree in the garden? So here's the way he sets up his lie. He starts out mocking. Okay? So remember, you're Eve and Adam, and you're listening to this. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? It's just like, well, no, of course not. Duh. How dumb are you? Oh, just setting them up. You know what it is when you think you're smarter than the person standing next to you? Just, you dumb snake. He didn't say we couldn't eat from any of those. He's mocking God. He's mocking Adam and Eve. He's just kind of like, ah. No, this is what he said. He said, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but you can't eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You can't even touch it. Okay, let's add that in. Or you will die. Yeah, he said you can't eat it or you're going to die. Satan's response, oh, you will not certainly die. Now, this is phase two of the lie. Because the lie is beginning. It's growing at this point. You will not certainly die. People that are not followers of Jesus Christ and of Scripture hate the whole concept of a hell, of an eternal death, a death that goes on and on and on. They can handle the idea of poof, you're gone. Okay? You can handle that. And most people don't even believe that. You know, I mean, there's going to be some way for us to get up to heaven after we die if you believe in a heaven. Okay. Seems to me Satan's lie was really meant to allay the ultimate threat. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The lie. You will be like God. You will be like God. See, Adam and Eve at that time, did they know what good was? All they knew was good. Everything around them was good. Because he kept making it and saying, and he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. And he saw that it was good. They were surrounded by good. Okay? But what Satan offered them was the ability to decide whether it's good or evil. Now, classic argument. Why does God allow, fill in the blank, this to happen? Why did God allow us to have this choice right at this moment in time? Anybody got the quick answer? Anybody want to make the plunge? Come on, see if you're smarter than the pastor. Nobody here? Okay, you can. It's really easy because most of you are smarter than I am. Really simply, you can't have love without a choice. God wanted us to love him. He didn't want robots. He didn't. You ever watch a Roomba? They're fun. They bounce off of things. And there's nothing better than watching a cat in a Roomba. Okay? My favorite thing. But it's a robot. It doesn't know where it's going. It just reacts to things and bounces off and stops at stairs and does all kinds of things like that. He could have made us like that. Sounds pretty boring to me. But he wanted more for us. He wanted us to be in his image. He wanted us to know so, so much more. So we worked at doing that. But you see, Satan promised something different. And what he promised. Now the part in there where it says, God knows you, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Oh, yeah, you're going to see that in just a minute. And you will be like God. Oh, you will be like God is actually a true lie. If you read the next statement, knowing good and evil. But the problem was, he didn't hear it properly. See, because what Satan said and what they heard was two different things. Okay? And it's what the world hears and the world reacts to. See, the big lie is you will be like God. You can be your own God. Good was within us. You know, we all have this innate right and wrong that sits inside of us. And we know what's right and wrong. With or without Christ. Really? I don't think so. I think that's a lie. And you can know what's right or wrong because you ate the fruit and you know what's right and wrong. Oh, hold it. It doesn't say you're going to be like God and be able to judge between good and evil. See, because down further, in 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it would satisfy me, pleasing the eye, doesn't look any worse than any of the others, and desirable for gaining wisdom. I get to figure out what's good and what's bad. Instead of just listening to God, she took some and ate it. She took and gave some to her husband, who was standing right there, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Ooh, well, Satan was right again. Their eyes would be open. Suddenly they're like God. They know good and evil, and they looked and said, oops, we've seen evil for the first time. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They do like every single one of us do when we let the old man be in charge instead of the new man be in charge. We find someone to blame. We find some way to hide. We find some way to cover our sin. We find some way to not let other people see our sin. I tell people the time, please do not come to this church if you think you are perfect. We are a hospital for sinners. If you do not walk through this door and know that you're a sinner, let's talk, okay? Because we try and build this where sinners come and get healed, okay? will never be healed until when? Until he returns. Right? Right? That's when we'll be fully healed and made new again. So she's going with the wisdom thing. She thinks, if I take this, and he's like, well, if it's good enough for her, good enough for me, you know, Adam. But you know, the story didn't end there. We're stuck with the, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Yeah, that's what happened. And God said, oh, they did it, didn't they? Okay, now we have to kick them out of the garden. Now, understand, they kicked them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat from the other tree. What was the other tree going to give them if they ate from the other tree? Remember, there was another tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. Anybody know? What? Okay. Eternal life, live forever. And it's like, okay, now, let me ask you a question. If you know someone's suffering, if you know someone's in pain, and worse is going to be coming, it's hard not to want to end it for them. This is where we get into the whole sanctity of life thing on the other end. See, God knew our suffering and pain that were getting ready to come for us. Do you ever see Wolverine? You know who Wolverine is? Anybody know Wolverine? He's got these, like, sharp things that come out and whoosh, you slash him. But you know what his other superpower is? He's a Dorian Gray. He never dies. He never ages. You can beat him up and everything else, and he gets torn up and shot and everything else, and he's back up and back going at it again. And finally, as the whole story of Wolverine evolves, he gets tired. He gets tired of this again and again and again and again and again and again and again, being beat up. It was an act of mercy by the one who knew the difference between right and wrong to say, no, they can't stay in the garden anymore. They have made a choice, and for their own good, I need to put them out. You got to understand that. Our removal from the garden was not meant as punishment. It was meant as protection. Because had we lived forever, had they lived forever, they would have suffered forever. But God had a plan so that we wouldn't suffer forever. I want you to turn to Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. And I want to talk to you about what happens when man and woman get together. Man and woman get together and we end up with Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were, come on, tell they were brothers. You have a brother? Have a sister? Have somebody you love and care for? And so it should have been lovey. Okay, men don't do lovey. Hey, bro, how you doing? Come on, let's work together. Let's do this. I love brothers when I see them work together. I always used to love the three Warner brothers. I love them, Kevin, Kyle, and help? Casey, thank you. I used to love to watch the three of them when they would be doing things together. But see, Cain and Abel became Cain versus Abel. And Cain versus Abel is found in Genesis 4, 1 through 8. It's the one I'm not going to read. This is the one that I'm going to ask some nice human being, maybe even a Cowboys fan if he feels like it, to read out loud for me. Would you mind reading? Sure. If you'd just read to the crowd, appreciate it. Okay, and it is, I'm going to stop you there. Okay, now, well, let's look at what happened. Okay, Cain and Abel both bought offerings. Okay, now, they bought offerings, and it says he bought some of the grains. He put them down, and Abel bought first fruits. When I teach people about giving, I don't teach them about tithing. I teach them about first fruits, because here's what happened. Let me tell you what happened before God. You ever seen a field that's been plowed? I mean plowed, been harvested? You ever seen people going back in and getting the leftovers? It's called gleaning. Are those leftovers as good as what first came out? No. They're the ones that said, oh, no, that's, you know, that won't sell. I used to live by strawberry fields, and we'd go glean the strawberry fields after they were done. And it was wonderful because you go through there and find lots of great strawberries. Every once in a while, you find a really good one. Most of the time, they were green, under, too small, etc. But it was really cool. Well, what we had, he took some of his grain, and he offered it to the Lord. So what he did is he went, he harvested, he said, okay, here's my leftovers. Let me gather this up. Here you go, God. It's for you. Now, who loves standing prime rib roast? Oh, my gosh. I know what I want for Thanksgiving now. Okay? I love a prime rib. My mother loved to cook prime rib. She loved to cook lamb. She was Australian. It was really good. And if you cook them right, they are so good. And my mother always used to cook lamb. And she was like, the younger the spring lamb, the better. I don't understand all the lamb thing. But she, every once in a while, she would come home and she'd be like, oh, this is going to be a really good one. And she'd sit there and she'd feel it. She'd go, oh, I know this is going to be a good one. And it was. It would be the greatest leg of lamb in the world. And it would be full of fats and juices. And it'd be tender and it'd be good. Because it was a first fruit lamb. It was the early lamb. Do you know what lamb is called after it's no longer lamb? Mutton. Ever tasted mutton? That's why people don't like lamb. Too often they taste mutton. So he took the lamb, the best, the first fruit, that with the fats on it, that was good and juicy, and he set it before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I bring this to you. I offer this as thanks for all that you've given me. That's first fruit giving. And that is how you should give. I like to tell the story of my buddy John. I'm glad, and he hates it when I do this when he's here, but he's not here, so ta-ha. John is one of those people that is very orderly. And he sits there in the office with me, and he writes out checks. He'll get his paycheck, and he'll pay his bills. And he still writes a lot of checks. I tell him, do that online, John. He doesn't listen to me. But he does do some online now. But I have literally watched John write out checks. And he'll write, I saw him one time. He wrote out three checks. And he's like, ah! And he picked up the checks that he'd set on the table, and he tore them in half. I said, what? He says, I forgot to write my tithe check. Really? He wouldn't have them out of order. He's gotten over that. We've had deep philosophical discussions on that. But, you know, he wants God to have his first fruit. May I be so disciplined in my life. But anyhow, this isn't about first fruits. I just threw that in there so you understand why God, okay, as we continue on in here, is displeased. What did God say to Cain at that point? So God said, look, if you'd done what was right, there wouldn't be a problem. So obviously God had asked for first fruits. It's obvious, okay? God had asked for first fruits. He chose not to. Instead, sin, which was lurking at his door, had overcome Abel, Cain, had overcome him. Now, the proper response at that point in time is, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Next time I will bring to you the first fruits in my fields, the best that is there. I forgot. I let sin overtake me. That was the proper response. What was the response in the next verse? See, he killed him because he blamed Abel for doing right while he was doing wrong. See, if he'd done wrong too, then God, nobody for God to compare him to. And maybe it wouldn't have been his fault. Maybe his fig leaves would have hid him from the Lord. Maybe. At least that's what he thought. Truth of the matter is, Cain versus Abel represents what goes on every day in Frontline Charlie. There is a war that goes on, and we see it. We see it across this nation. We see it in these persecuted nations. We see it in these places where so much hate, animosity, anger comes because, as Christians, we are standing for what is right. Now, are they the only ones that get killed? Are they the only ones that get attacked? No. But we are singled out. We are so blessed in this country. We are so blessed in this country. And my wife is off in Haiti right now. She's wandering around in Haiti and trucks breaking down and stuff like that. She goes there all the time. She's a lot braver than I am. But you know, where she is, there's no persecution. Christians are welcome. Well, that is until you're the church in the community. And, oh yeah, that's right. Pastor Joel's church got attacked by some locals. Never mind. So what are we to do? Well, like any good soldier, we're going to arm ourselves up with our weapons and we're going to go out and smash those people. And we're going to follow the lead of our commander who tells us, when they hit you, let them do it again. How? What? When they curse you, bless them. What? How? Without those weapons back in Ephesians 6, we can't do it. Without those weapons back in Ephesians 6 that you put on in the morning so you could fight versus, you the new man could fight against the old man, so you could, within your local culture, learn how to be the Christ that you should be in your community, reflecting the values of Christ. No, you're not the light. Jesus is the light. You're reflecting him, and you're showing it to your community. You either are or you aren't, because if you aren't, then you're showing darkness. And you know how you reflect darkness? Darkness don't reflect. You live in darkness. You choose this each and every day. Who will you be? Will you pray for people you don't want to pray for? Will you teach even though people want to shut you down? They don't want to listen to you. Will you serve? Will you do these things? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Who's in charge? Who's the commanding officer? Who's the supreme commander? Jesus. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Make them followers of me. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Oh, you question whether God is three in one? I don't have any question about it at all. It's right there. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And when you go do it, and when we go out into the world, and we do that through prayer, through teaching, through serving. They are our everyday weapons that we take with us and we go take out into the world. They are our everyday weapons that can change the world. You arm yourself. You arm yourself so you've got the tools to wield those weapons. Our struggle is real. This is not a phony struggle. The battle, the struggle is real. If you walk out of here today and you think there's no struggle, you're lying to yourself. Soldiers were killed the other day, Bagram Air Force Base. They were killed because a suicide bomber got through and killed them. And I guarantee you, when they died, they were not thinking about the battle they were engaged in because they thought they were safe. They thought they were safe behind walls and barriers and borders and other people. They thought they were safe, and they died. And you too. If you walk out of that door and you think that there's no battle going on, there is. And you have the ability to save people. Oh, no, you can't save them from eternal death. Only the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ, can give them eternal life. My wife, she goes out and people ask her, what good does it do you? They ask people like Dennis in Georgia or I think Andrew I've got in there this week who's going off to Georgia to serve among the Muslim people. Well, what good does it do? You can't really beat it. My life loves to point to the story of the starfish that had all washed up at shore, and a little boy that's walking along and picks up the starfish, chucks it back into the ocean, picks up the next one, chucks it back in the ocean. There's thousands of them spread out before him, but he's chucking them back in. Someone says, what are you bothering for? Makes no difference. Makes difference to that one. See, that's what we're called to do, is make a difference to that one, okay? And in some way or another, you need to go into all nations. You need to go into the prisons. You need to go to the homeless. You need to go to the hungry. You need to go and change the world one starfish at a time. But if you haven't beat that battle of old man versus new man, if you won't do it right here in your safe little American community, you're never going to affect that world as a whole. And if you blame Abel for all of that, you're no better than Cain. These are hard truths, but there are truths. We have got to be the change agents of the world. We've got to change our culture. We've got to change the way we act before we can expect others to act differently. Be a light in the world. Okay, I came on hard at you. We're going to show you how you can be a light of the world in a relatively easy way, but kind of fun way too. Let's end this up with a lot of joy in realizing that God gives us ways to serve that serve Him and gives us joy and shares joy around the world.